Morning, everyone. Light is a fascinating subject, both in the physical and the spiritual realm. So I thought what you probably needed first thing on a Sunday morning was a quick quiz. Is that right? I thought so. It's a boys versus girls quiz, unless the boys do really badly, in which case I'll change the rules. So I want this in kilometers per second, please. Hands up. How fast does light travel? Horst, shout out. Correct. 300 kilometers per second. That's very impressive, Horst. That is right. Okay, how long does it take for the sunlight to reach us from the sun? I saw Horst's hand up first. Go on. She says 8 minutes, Horst. It's not, however, what I've got. It may have been a kid's website. I had 10 minutes, Horst. Would you go with that? I'll give you that. Point for the girls. Decider, everyone. Decider. Okay, Horst, are you ready for this? What do we need light for? Life. Andy says life. Anything else? To see, brilliant. That's two for the boys. Anything else? Any girls want to say anything? Photosynthesis is a good answer. That's another point for the girls. Right. So we'll finish the quiz there because I'm pretty confident the boys are ahead, which is the way I normally do it. Yes, we need light for food, vision, vitamin D, water cycle, well-being, and on and on and on. So life is fundamental to life on Earth. And what we're going to be exploring today, reasonably briefly, is how light is fundamental to relationship with God and to others. So if you have a Bible nearby, you can grab it. If not, don't worry. It's 1 John 1, 5 to 10. And we're just going to explore why John was writing this. So what was the purpose of his letter? And we see that in the preceding verse, in verse 3. And he says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he goes on to say, "I write this so that you will not sin." So, lots of reasons why he was writing. The purpose was talking about, I'm not sure if you can see that, fellowship with us, fellowship with each other, fellowship with God, to make our joy complete, and that so you will not sin. But if you do sin, we have someone who speaks to the Father in our defense. So basically, he's writing to help the readers understand the conditions that are important for fellowship. And by fellowship, what he means is communion, unity, and intimacy. And that's exciting because walking in the light leads to life, a life where we can live in freedom and also where we can experience the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So what we're going to do today is we're going to together move closer to the light by answering three questions. Is God light? What stops us from walking in the light? And how do we walk in the light? So the first one is God light? This verse, on verse 5, is an excellent verse. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." And often in our first steps towards the light or towards God, what's really important is recognizing who God is, grasping that he's almighty, that he's good, that he loves us, and that he is the best for us. And there are many examples in the Bible that talk about how God and Jesus are light. So, for example, Jesus calls himself the light of the world. We also get a glimpse into the vision in Revelation where it says about Jesus, "The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water." And later it says, "And his face was like the sun shining in all his brilliance." And if you remember, on the road to Damascus, where Saul encounters Jesus, at this point, Saul was steeped in anger. He was steeped in hate and pride. But when he encountered Jesus' light, he fell to the ground and he was transformed. So at that point, his sins were laid bare, and he was changed forever. And the thing about the glory of God is that it's wonderful, it's truly awesome, and that fact helps us when we doubt that God is enough. That fact helps us when we doubt that he can break the power of sin in our lives. But sometimes knowing about God's glory means that we are slow to enter his presence. So that leads us to our next question, is what stops us from walking in the light? And Anna's going to give us a couple of examples.
So I'm just going to share a couple of examples, one from a friend's life and one from my life, about things that might stop us walking in the light. And the first one is being unaware of who you are. So if we ask ourselves the question, do you ever feel unworthy to enter his presence? We've been thinking about God's holiness. And does that ever stop you entering his presence? Here's a testimony from a friend of mine, who doesn't go to this church, by the way. So she said, I was playing the piano in my own house, worshipping. I stopped singing. I had an anguished question. Did my worship make any sense to God? I was so unsure whether my worship was acceptable to God. It felt like an indulgence to me, but I longed for it to mean something to him. All of a sudden, I had a picture of me playing the piano in the house I grew up in. In my dad's armchair, God was sitting, arms folded, leaning back, looking at me, completely relaxed and present with me. And I knew then that God understood and had time to lavish on me, that crying to him and playing my heart out was not selfish, not sin. It was a way of connecting with God, and God was present and enjoying it. And I was so amazed to understand that God knew me like that and loved me like that. So my friend was brought up knowing in her mind the truth that God loved her and Jesus died for her sins. But the emphasis often in her church tradition had been on unworthiness, and she'd learned to suspect her every motive and know that she was a sinner, unworthy. She learned a certain form of worshiping God, but she felt that her own worship was not acceptable. So in her heart, she felt unworthy and didn't truly know that she was accepted by God. And the unworthiness had stuck so much that she couldn't believe that God wanted her, loved her, delighted in her, and had time for her. And I'm pleased to say my friend now knows both in her head and in her heart that God loves her, and she lives in the light of that. And it's obvious the difference that has made in her life. So just to ask myself a question, in my innermost identity, am I a sinner or am I a child of God? Paul wrote to the Ephesians telling them that, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So the second example is one about me, which is always harder. And I was a bit nervous about this because confessing your sins in front of the church is not so much fun. Glenn said to me, don't think anyone thinks you're perfect anyway, so so illusions shattered. So another thing that can stop us walking the light is feeling unworthy, a cloak of shame. I think, you know, sometimes we can struggle to believe that we can ever be forgiven or that we'll ever win the struggle with one particular sin. Sometimes we wear the cloak of that shame, as it were. But the problem with shame is that that keeps us in the shadows and out of the light. So I was 14 when I became a Christian. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, and I already had a bad habit, a very bad habit of taking God's name in vain and swearing. And being amongst Christians shed light on that as a sin. I confessed it to God and was forgiven. God broke the bad habit of taking his name in vain. But sometimes I still struggle with bad language, and I have to come back and ask for forgiveness again. And, you know, that's something I'm ashamed of, and sometimes I'm tempted to stay in that guilt or in shame and to wear that cloak. But that's not living in the light of what Jesus has done for me. Because Jesus has forgiven my sins, so I ought not to wear them. And God gives me a new cloak of righteousness. So just for my encouragement and yours, verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And verse 9, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all unrighteousness. And just further on in chapter 2, John says he's writing, so that we do not sin, but if we do, we have Jesus on our side, Jesus speaking to our Father in our defense, our atoning sacrifice. Thank you.
Thanks, Anna. Just to clarify, she doesn't swear overtly at me, by the way. Not that I can hear. Right. Okay, and lastly, in the what stops us from walking in the light is blindness to sin. So this verse in chapter 8, which says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So these are two of my three lovely girls. 8 years ago, we got Eva on your right and Maria on your left. So at that point, Eva was 4 and Maria was 6. And they shared a room when we were living in that house. And I wrote down a prayer after Eva prayed this. She said, "Dear God, I don't have anything to say sorry for, but Maria does." So isn't that the way of sometimes how we deal with our sin? We think we're okay, but actually the rest of you, wow. Have you seen what a sinner you are? And sometimes I need to remember not to do that. But the thing about it is that you could feel your sins aren't that bad, or indeed that you're not a sinner. Sin dulls our sensitivity to light and our need for God's forgiveness. And this is where walking the light helps bring revelation, because his light reveals the sin in our lives. And sometimes the hard thing is the closer you get to that light, the closer you get to this holiness and the awareness of that, the more you realize what's going on in your life and things that need to be dealt with. Ephesians 5:13 and 14 goes on to say, "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" I was really challenged by the preparation of this and by those verses, because it reminded me that our time on earth is so short. And we know that sin dulls our senses, it takes the joy out of our heart. And the challenge to me and to you, hopefully, is that do we really want to spend our short time on this earth in bondage, weighed down by the sin of the shame of sin? I think it's time to wake up. It's time to step into the light and become the person God created you to be, knowing that God dealt with the penalty of your sin. And not only that, wants to be us to be free from the power of the sin in a daily experience. So, how do we walk in the light? One of the main things, the ways of doing that, is to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. By confessing our sins, we bring the sin out into the light and we break the power of that. Richard Foster put it well when he said, "The disciplines of confession brings an end to pretense. God is calling us into being a church that can openly confess its frail humanity and know the forgiving and empowering graces of Christ. I remember confessing something to my wife in the early days of our marriage. It was really hard. It was almost as hard as asking her to marry me. When I just finally decided to ask her, it took me about half an hour to actually ask the question. But both of those things were well worth it. Although it was hard, it was a simple act of obedience, and it seemed to, I don't quite understand it, but that act of obedience seemed to spark this spiritual adventure with God. That was a start of a period in my life when I experienced transformation, freedom, and I was living, as Anna described earlier, as a child of light. I was intimate with God and being the man God created me to be. So the act of obedience of confessing our sin is really powerful. And also to be in fellowship. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I think it's meaningless to pretend to our brothers and sisters that everything's okay and that we are super Christians. That doesn't lead to intimacy. In fact, that keeps us in the dark. And some of the most powerful relationships I have are with a couple of friends where I can share exactly who I am and exactly the things that I am struggling with. And there's so much power and freedom in being able to do that. So the last thing I want to say, and for us to do, is to together just bring some of the things out to light, not in a mic, right? I'm not going to ask you to talk in the mic. But to come into God's presence and to ask God to search our hearts. Now, before we do that, I just want to say God doesn't shame us. There's a difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and shame. There's a difference between healthy repentance and shame. He came to set you free from shame, to cleanse you by his love and grace, and to reinstate you, and to give you, to help you live in freedom. So let's just close our eyes, and we're gonna pray through some of this. Lord, we come into your presence, and we ask you to search our hearts. See if there is any offensive way in us, Lord. And Lord, we just name the thing we're struggling with. We're struggling with this, Lord. And we ask for your help, Lord. We cannot do it ourselves. We acknowledge our weakness. We know your Holy Spirit lives in us. I'm reminded, Lord, when Jesus was on the cross and he cried, "It is finished," the curse of shame was shattered. The curtain in the temple that separated us from you was ripped in two. Thank you, Lord, for paying the price for our sin. I pray that you would help us to walk as children of light. I pray you'd help us to walk around in the freedom of that and the joy of knowing that you are big enough to deal with our sin and you've taken away the penalty of that, Lord. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen.